You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit VOTR.church.
Amen. Well, this month, we're in this series where we're looking at the questions from Jesus. These are questions that he asked in the Bible 2,000 years ago, but he's still asking these questions today. He's asking you these questions this morning. We'll get to his question, but I want to ask one of my own questions first. When is the last time you had to teach your kid how to swallow a pill? Have you ever had to do that? If you don't have children, just think about dogs. They pretty much act the same way. Okay? It is one of the hardest things I've had to do as a parent. I mean, you've got to teach and train your kid to swallow a little capsule. I had no idea how triggered I was going to get when I tried to figure this one out. You've got to get them to get that pill in the back of their throat and mix in the liquids, but they always drink the liquid too first, and then the pill is stuck to their throat, and they think they're going to choke. You know they're not going to choke, but they are convinced. So they're gagging and convulsing. The world is going to end, and then you just got to get that medicine down because you know it's good for them. It's good for them to take the pill, even if it's a hard pill to swallow. And if you don't have kids, just think about dogs. It's the same way. You can try to hide that in the little cheese, but it's not going to work. That dog will eat any treat in 2 seconds, but when you put medicine in it, I swear they know it's in there and they spit it out every single time. And then you learn something about yourself in that moment. Because then you have to jam the medicine down their throat and like hold their muzzle shut so that they'll swallow it. And then after 5 seconds, you think surely it's down. You open your hand and no, it spits out on the ground. I'm talking about my dog now, not my child, just so we're clear. Just so we're clear. I went from child to dog, okay? It's that jagged little pill. It's got to go down the hatch. And sometimes it's so hard and we don't like it, but it needs to get in there. It needs to get inside of our body because that's where the healing is going to happen. And this little anecdotal story, it's a true story, but that's exactly what we're seeing in our passage this morning. We're reading from John chapter 6. I'll both summarize the passage and read a particular chunk, but it's where Jesus taught a whole lot of truth to his disciples. He kind of laid down a whole lot of truth. And at the end of it, it left people with a pill, a giant pill that they needed to swallow, and not everybody wanted to take it down. And so I just want to preempt all of this by saying, like, if you're here this morning, I'm so happy that you're here. If you're here this morning and you've been following Jesus, but you've walked away over the last few years or months or even the last day, today is a good day to be in church because you can reaffirm your faith today and come back to Jesus this morning. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never started that eternal relationship with Jesus, today can be your day. Our passage will help you understand what it means to follow Jesus, but also what it doesn't mean to follow Jesus. And I hope that I'll teach that truth clearly this morning. We're in John chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 58 for at least a few verses here this morning. John chapter 6, verse 58. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Many of his disciples said, This is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Then he said, this is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? Are you also going to leave? Technically, there were a few questions in there, but we're going to zero in on the last one from this passage. Are you also going to leave? Are you also going to leave? Now, there's a lot going on in this passage. There's even more going on in the verses that kind of lead up to this question. But I wanted you to hear the question on the front end. I wanted you to know where we're headed this morning. The question, are you also going to leave? Jesus was, he was teaching a large group of disciples. And many of them were having a hard time swallowing this teaching. And so they started to leave. They started to desert him. And the image of Jesus in this moment, he's teaching the disciples and people are starting to leave. And then he kind of shifts his attention and turns to the 12 and says, are you also going to leave? But we have to know what led up to this point. We have to know what led up to this question. So I just want to highly encourage you, in your time this week, read all of chapter 6 on your own. It's a beautiful passage. All of John chapter 6, I would recommend you reading it on your own. But I'm going to give you the summary version of what led up to this text here this morning. At the beginning of John chapter 6, in verse 2, it says Jesus had a large crowd following him. And just a few verses later into the chapter, it counted at least 5,000 people. So we know that when it says there was a large crowd, that that's at least the foundation. It's probably a crowd much larger than that. It was a large crowd following him. And why wouldn't they be following Jesus? Of course they were following him. He was a miracle worker. When people hung out with Jesus, they found purpose. They found healing and deliverance. He was incredible to be around. There were a lot of reasons why people were following Jesus, but not all of them, as we read in the scripture, not all of them led to a meaningful relationship. When the crowd grew in chapter 6, Jesus took a small amount of bread and fish, and then he ended up feeding everyone in attendance. It was a miracle. It was a sign and wonder. And remember, this isn't like 21st century America. It's first century Israel. There's not pantries full of Costco-sized potato chips and beef jerky in everyone's home. Food was not nearly as abundant as it is today. This was a big deal to have this much food show up. But then a little bit later in the chapter in verse 14, when the people saw this miracle, they wanted to force Jesus to be their king. They were tired of the political leaders of their day. They were tired of the oppression. They wanted freedom. They wanted their lives to flourish. And they thought to themselves, if Jesus would just be our king, if he wouldn't just be king of heaven, but he would be king of earth, like right here and right now, then everything would be okay. Can you just take a moment and pause and reflect and think that even in first century Israel, they were having political issues. Nothing is new under the sun. Nothing is new. In verse 25, they called him their rabbi, which tells us that they loved his teachings. And in other parts of the scripture says they were inspired. They had never heard anyone preach like Jesus before. In verse 26, you learn that some people were following Jesus because their bellies were filled. They were literally going around following Jesus because they were full and they were focused only on the temporary things and the literal bread right before them. Then in verse 28, it says some were following Jesus because they also wanted to do the miracles that he was doing. All of this is happening. These are all the different reasons in chapter 6 alone that you're presented with on why people were following Jesus. It was miracles and food and teaching and politics and everything in between. And what's fascinating about Jesus is that he was never in it for a giant crowd. He was never in it for a giant crowd. In fact, the more you read the Gospels, definitely in chapter 6 you see this, you realize that the larger the crowd got, the quicker he would be to share a truth that would actually like sift out the crowd a little bit. When the crowds got big, that's when it seemed Jesus gave a strong biblical truth and a strong biblical teaching, and then he just waited to see who was going to stick around. So in chapter 6, that's what Jesus is doing. He said things like, come to me and you'll never be hungry again. Come to me and you'll never thirst. He said, you're focused only on the temporary things. You're focused on food and drink and the things that will perish. But if you make me the center of your life, if you make me the very heartbeat and nourishment of all of your life, then you'll be so blessed and you'll be so filled that you'll never be hungry or thirsty again. But, he said, you have to consume me. You have to take me into the deepest parts of your soul, the deepest parts of your being. You have to eat my body and drink my blood. And that sounds a little bizarre at first, but of course he was talking about communion. He's talking about communion, the thing that we practice every Sunday when we gather, this symbolic act pointing us to Jesus, reminding us that it's his broken body that makes us whole. It's his blood that was shed that makes us clean. It's just bread and juice up here. You don't have to like wonder about what's happening. It's just bread and juice, but it's a symbolic act that points us to Jesus and all that he's done for us. And this got the people complaining. It got them complaining. They were challenging Jesus and complaining about his teachings. And all of this leads us to verse 60, which I already read, but here it is again. They said, many of his disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? How can anyone accept it? And by the way, this doesn't mean that his teachings require an incredibly high IQ. What the phrase actually means, what it literally means, is that the teaching in this moment was challenging and difficult to apply and take in and make my own. In other words, who could take that in? Who could swallow that pill? Who can really accept this teaching? There were crowds following Jesus, crowds, giant crowds of people. And inside those crowds, there were all kinds of different people. There were observers who were trying to figure out what they were going to do with Jesus. There were believers and disciples and followers. Of course, there were also the 12 apostles who followed Jesus everywhere. All of those folks are found inside of these crowds. If you think about it, there were disciples in the masses, but there were also disciples in the few. To modernize it just a little bit, maybe you could say there were a whole bunch of people who had the cross written on their heart, and there were a whole bunch of people who maybe had a cross necklace or a cross tattoo or a WWJD bracelet, but they never actually lived their life with Christ at the center. It's just for lifestyle. It's just for appearance. This is all the context. This is everything that's happening in John chapter 6 before our question. And our question from Jesus, you know, it comes in these moments. And really what it allows us to do is this whole chapter allows us to reflect on one really important question for all of us. The question, why are you following Jesus? Why are you following Jesus? You know, maybe you're not. Maybe you're not yet following Jesus, and that's okay. The Vineyard is a great place to learn about following God, and every Sunday we introduce people to the person of Jesus, and we invite you to start an eternal relationship with him every Sunday. Our room is always filled with people exploring the faith, but at the same time, it's filled with disciples. It's filled with disciples, and I'm not doing my job as your pastor if I don't ask honest questions like, why are you following Jesus? No, really, why? Why are you? Because John chapter 6 teaches us that it can't just be about ROI. It can't just be about what you get in return. It can't just be about some kind of transactional relationship, which is almost strange to say out loud because there are a lot of promises in the Bible. And when you give your life to Jesus, you do receive promises and you receive all the beautiful things of heaven. Those things are true. You're promised forgiveness for anything that you've done. You're promised a new life and a new heart, a new purpose. You're promised eternity in heaven and even moments where you can taste heaven on earth today. All of those promises are true for you. But as we see in this passage, those aren't the prizes that we're after. He is the prize that we're after. It's not just about what you get in return. It's about receiving and consuming Christ into the deepest parts of your soul. He is the prize. He is the only one worthy. He is the beginning and the end. There is no one like Jesus. He is our prize. Don't be like the other disciples in this passage. They were only following Jesus for food or miracles or teachings, and all of those things are beautiful. I want to see all of those in my life and in yours. I want those to be part of who we are. But they're only shadows of the real one, the God who has captured our hearts and minds and lives. He is the one that we're following. We're not following the blessings. We're following the blesser. And he is at the center of our lives. Jesus said in verse 58, it's not enough to eat earthly bread. You need the bread of life. You need him to become the very center of who you are. And Jesus, he keeps raising the bar over and over and over again until he kind of draws this proverbial line in the sand in verse 63 when he says, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. Human effort accomplishes nothing. That means even your best intentions, your best days. We all know about our bad days, but even your best days, your best intentions, your best efforts, your best thoughts or beliefs or prayers or gifts or singing, those things don't get you to eternal life. They're important, but they're responses. They're responses. They're offered to God out of love. We sing because we love him. We give because we love him. We stay in connection with each other and sharpen one another because we love him. They're all in response to him, but it's his Spirit alone that gives eternal life. And we have to recognize that our best efforts on our best days still fall short of his eternal glory. People said, oh, Jesus, this is hard, Jesus. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept this? What first century Jew wanted to hear that human effort alone accomplishes nothing? What 21st century American likes to hear human effort accomplishes nothing? It's all about his grace. You can't add anything to the equation of eternal life. It's all him, his love for you, and then our response to him. Jesus, this is a hard pill to swallow. And so people started to leave. People started to leave. And Jesus looked at his disciples and he asked, are you also going to leave? Are you also going to leave? But Peter's answer from verse 68, it's a wonderful response. And it's how we can all respond this morning to the same question that Jesus is asking. Peter responded in verse 68. It says, Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God. And you know, Peter messed up a lot, by the way. He denied Jesus. He fell asleep on Jesus multiple times. He got rebuked by Jesus. When Jesus got arrested, Peter took a sword off out of his side and cut off a guy's ear. And then in another book, it says that he ran away from Jesus shortly after that. Peter messed up all of the time. That gives me a lot of confidence, by the way. It should have just kind of like lighten the load for all of us a little bit to watch Peter's life and realize he was still used by God in mighty ways. This is good news for both you and me. But in this moment, in verse 68, Peter got it right. Peter got this one right. He said, Lord, to whom would we go? Where else would we go? Who else is like you? There's no one like you. It's a healthy desperation that you hear from Peter. It's an understanding that without Jesus, we have no hope. We have no hope. Where would we go, Jesus? Where else would I go? I can't do it on my own. I've tried human effort. It doesn't work. Peter says, you alone have the words of life. It's your words, Jesus, your words that fill me, your words that hold all of eternity within them, and I want to consume them. I want to make them part of my life. And finally, he says, we believe. Of course, he's speaking on behalf of the disciples who are there. And so inside that phrase, you can just as easily say, I believe. I believe you are the Holy One of God. I believe and I trust and I place my life into your hands. And all of this from John 6 leading to this question from Jesus, are you also going to leave? Leading to Peter's response, all of this leads us to baptism today. I can't think of hardly a more beautiful passage to preach than this one on a baptism Sunday. It's why it makes sense. It's a perfect scripture for all of our lives, but especially for days like today. Everything is going under the water. I'm leaving it all behind, even my human effort, because when I come up out of the water, I'm receiving all the life that Christ has for me. And anyone who is getting baptized today, they are answering the same way that Peter answered. Where else would I go? Where else would I go? I've looked. No one else has the words like you, Jesus. No one else has the words like you. I'll find eternal life in no one but you. Everyone who's getting baptized has answered that question. If you've never been baptized, but your answer is the same as Peter's, you can still get baptized today. We have towels for you. We have clothes that you can change into. We'll give you enough time so that you can go to the restroom and change and come back and get baptized today. If you've never started a relationship with God, maybe today is your day. If you've started, but you've walked away and you've drifted for whatever reason, there's no condemnation here at the church. There's no condemnation in Christ. You're welcomed back home. You can turn back to Him today. And if you've been following Jesus for a long time and you're a genuine disciple, you're close to Him and you want His words to fill your life, then just take note. Is there anything in my heart? Is there anything in my life where I've started to trust in human effort instead of God's Spirit at work? Take an audit of your own heart this morning. How are you going to answer the question from Jesus? This most important question, are you also going to leave? My prayer is that you'll answer it like Peter. Where else would I go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And I believe. Let's pray together.